my goodness. Okay, well, first of all, I just need to clarify something. I did not make that person up, okay? He's very real. This is the story. This is what happened, okay? I'm dating my husband before we were married, and I'm telling him about this guy I dated and all of his amazing qualities, which I guess maybe you shouldn't do. I don't know, when you're dating somebody else. And, like, he's really talented, and he was an Eagle Scout, and he played basketball, and he was the star of the team. He was the most popular kid. So my husband, TD, decided that I made him up, and that, so for 20 years, he has told people in social settings at parties and things like this that I have an imaginary boyfriend that I made up. And I'm like, I have like newspaper clippings that his name is like on the newspaper clipping. And he's like, wow, you have gone to great lengths to try to prove that this guy exists. I'm like, okay, whatever. But I will say that I, even over this imaginary boyfriend, I would pick TD every single day, two times on Sundays, over that guy, okay? So there you go. Well, I'm so excited to get to be here this morning as we wrap up this series, Ask Better Questions. It's something we've been applying around our house, trying to teach my kids how to ask better questions. In fact, I've been trying to teach my teenage son, who asks me the same question at least 85 times a day, what's for dinner? I've been trying to teach him a better question is, Mom, what would you like me to make you for dinner, okay? That's a better question, okay? Your first grade teacher taught you a better question. It's not, can I go to the bathroom? It's, may I go to the bathroom? See, you all have the same first grade teacher as me. It's never a good idea to ask the question, when is your baby due, okay? There really isn't a better question for that. Like, just don't ask. Like, just wait for them to bring it up. Like, do not, I mean, even if it looks really obvious, like, it just is never a good idea that there's never a better question in that case. But we've talked about better questions during this series, questions like, am I telling myself the truth? Where we're really just trying to ask ourselves, are we being honest with who we are and where we are? And are we allowing other people to speak into our lives? Then we talked about what is the wise thing to do when we're making a decision, taking in our past and the future that we want, and really putting those things together and going, okay, not just like what seems like the coolest thing to do or what is everybody else doing, but what is actually the wise thing to do in the situations that we're in? And then last week, Mike shared an amazing message on what kind of story do I want to tell with my life? And he talked about how we don't ever want to trade our legacy and our future and what we're really wanting for our lives for temporary stuff that's just not going to matter. So if you've missed any of those, I highly recommend you check out the podcast. You can watch the videos right on your app, or you can listen to the podcast. And it's just a great way to continue to ask these better questions. But today we're going to finish and wrap up this series as we learn together what our final question is what would honor God? And it's kind of a tough question for a couple reasons. The first one is because everywhere else in our world, like, this is not the question we get asked. It is, what would honor me? Like, that's what we ask ourselves all the time in every situation. What would make me feel comfortable? What do I want to do? What would kind of honor me, right? So we're saying that a better question to ask in our lives is, what would honor God? But before we even ask this question, I just want to acknowledge that a lot of us are coming in at really different places in this room. Like, there may be some of you in here who are really far from asking a question like, what would honor God? Because you don't even know if you believe in God, and you don't even know if you would want to believe in God if he exists, okay? And so maybe somebody even drug you here this morning. You're like, I don't even know if I would ever ask that question, you know? And that's cool. Like, you are more than welcome to be here, to process here, and to try to figure that out. We're all in different spots with that. But it's actually a great morning for you to be here, because we're all going to start in that place. Because before we can even ask the question, what would honor God, we really have to know who he is. Because who he is would determine what he would want us to do to honor him, right? The kind of God that he is would determine what we're supposed to do that would bring him honor. And I think sometimes we have the wrong picture of who God is. I know for me, I have had the wrong picture so many times of who God is that it's really messed up the way I've tried to live my life to honor these kind of gods that either somebody told me so, or I just sort of assumed so, or I kind of made them up because I kind of liked it that way. And so I'm just going to share a couple of them with you. These are not all the ones that you could probably, I hope you leave here today and think of other gods that probably you have created in your own image. That maybe you've done, but these are some of the ones that I have done, and I I don't know exactly where they come from, but they're not from the God of the Bible. And in fact, I heard a guy named Andy Stanley call these No Testament gods. You know, they're not like Old Testament gods or New Testament. They're like No Testament. Like, they're not in there, okay? And the first one is the blackjack dealer God. And so this kind of God that I had in my head, you know, kind of looks like that. And that's a frightening God, Homer Simpson. But it's the kind of God that you sit down at the blackjack table, you know, and it's everything's just kind of a gamble. Like, you're really hoping you're going to get a good hand. You kind of feel like maybe the dealer knows that what cards he's giving you and what he's not, but maybe he doesn't, you know, you don't know. But you're just hoping that, like, if you just say, keep saying, hit me, you know, that, like, at some point you're bound, you know, to hit the jackpot, you know? And so, you know, maybe if you just say the right prayers, or if you have the right ratio of Christian music versus not swearing, then, like, bam, you know, you're going to get the cards that you want, you know, or you just keep hitting and keep trying all these things, just hope and pray that at some point you're going to get the thing that you want out of your life, right? And the problem with honoring this kind of God is it's a little bit tricky, because in this kind of God, the pressure is all on us to know exactly what is best for our lives. That suddenly becomes up to me, because if I really can manipulate this process somehow and finally get that jackpot sort of hand that I'm hoping for, that means that I have some clear idea of what that is. And when I think about my life and I think about the unanswered prayers that I've had, including about that boyfriend when I was 14 years old and I was hoping that we would get married someday, you know, I think, thank you, God, for not answering my prayers. Thank you for not giving me what I thought I wanted, because God doesn't just give us what we want. He gives us what we need, and he knows it, and we don't. So in this kind of scenario, with this kind of blackjack dealer God, the problem is, you know, I got to know what I want, and I don't think I actually do. But the good news is, this kind of God doesn't actually exist, so that's good. The second kind of God that I've believed in my life is, I'm calling the self-serve kind of God. And this is the kind of God, you know, that it's actually, you know, self-serve / soft-serve kind of God, okay? So it's the kind of God, I don't know if you've ever been to a buffet. Anybody been to, like, a buffet in a restaurant? No, you haven't, because you all live in California. And we don't eat at buffets in California, okay? Okay, but I lived in the Midwest, and this is something that people do, okay? Like, they go to a restaurant, and it's like, if you've been on a cruise or something like that, you know. Like, it's like every kind of possible food imaginable. I mean, you've got, like, spaghetti and guacamole and garlic bread and, you know, like, fish. And it's, like, all spread out on this table. And you can just fill your plate up with whatever you want. And you can just take what you want, leave what you don't want. And at the end, there's always the ice cream machine, soft serve, you know, with toppings, you know. And like, you know, you have ate so much gross food that at this point, it's kind of like, you know, well, I mean, it's there. So, like, maybe I'll eat a little of this too. Like, you don't want it, you're not hungry for it, but it's kind of there, right? But sometimes that's how we treat God. Sometimes we look at him and we think, you know, I'm going to just take what I like and leave what I don't. I'm just going to get full on all this stuff. It's kind of like, really doesn't make a whole lot of sense when you put it all together, but I'm going to just kind of stuff it down. And then when I get to the ice cream thing at the end, you know, it's like, yeah, he's there. Like, I guess I'll add that to my life. I guess I'll show up at church or maybe, like, you know, put a little dabble of him here and there into my week, you know. But it's not really like an all-inclusive sort of thing. It's like, just take what I want, leave what I don't. But the problem with this kind of God is that we never really see any real growth or progress in our life, because we're never challenged. We're never pushed outside of our comfort zone. We're never asked to believe and to go deeper with him, because we're just taking the parts of him that we kind of like. And then our lives are so stuffed full that by the time we get to the end, we kind of are just like, well, it's there. So maybe I'll go for it. But there's no real change that happens. And the next kind of God that I believed in is the bad ref God. My daughter plays junior varsity basketball right now, and so I'm very familiar with the bad ref God. And it's not that the refs are bad. It's just that, you know, when you're you're reffing JV girls, it's like, I mean, what are you going to call? Like, how many times can you call traveling in one game? I mean, the refs are kind of like, listen, if I call everything, we are going to be here for 7 hours, okay? You know what I'm saying? So there's a lot of bad calls, okay, right now in JV girls basketball. But this is the kind of God, you know, that like you show up to play the game and you like to play and it seems like it's supposed to be fun, but they're like just waiting to blow the whistle. Like every time you turn around, it's like, oh my gosh, I just want to play. Just let us play the ball. You know, and it's like you just feel like they're just waiting to catch you in a failure moment so that they can have a purpose for why they're there and they can blow the whistle on you. You know, it's like you're doing so great and then you just lose your temper with your kids and it's like technical, boom, you're out of the game. You know, it's like, ah, man, you know, and I'm just trying to play the game. I'm just trying to have fun. And sometimes I think we think God is just there to be a buzzkill and anything that gives us joy, anything that gives us pleasure, well, we better not do it because we might get in trouble because he might catch us. But the truth is, that's not the kind of God he is either. He actually told us that he wants us to have abundant life, lives that are full, lives that are full of joy and pleasure and peace. And so that's actually not the kind of God he is. He's not a bad ref. And then the last one I want to share with you this morning is actually one that I really, really wanted to be true. And I still wish kind of that it was. This God is called the bodyguard God. You know, not that kind of bodyguard, okay? But I had to do a little like nod to Kevin Costner because he's from Ventura. Did you guys know that? Fun fact, he went to Cabrillo Middle School, Buena High School. What? Okay, so cool. Like Dancing with the Wolves right here in Ventura. Anyways, okay, it has nothing to do with what we're talking about. But this bodyguard God, this is the kind of God that I wanted to exist so bad because this is the kind of God that as long as I've got him next to me, like nothing bad can happen, right? This is the kind of God where it's like nothing bad could happen to me or to anybody that I love, or, you know, everything will be, go great. And if I just keep him next to me, then I won't experience any kind of pain. And so my life will be awesome. And everybody I love, their lives will be awesome and it'll be great. But every single one of us in here knows that this God can't exist, right? There's just way too much pain in this world. That there's so much, so many people in this world where good people and bad things happen to them. And so I look around and this kind of God just doesn't make sense to me because I've watched some of the most faithful, incredible people I love get cancer. And I've watched them hurt. I've watched people that I love that love God with all their heart, mind, and soul, have given their lives to ministry, have miscarriages and lose their parents. And I've watched just tragedy happen all around me. And so I am so actually learned that this God can't exist. And it makes a lot of sense that he doesn't because, you know, if bad things never happened to good people, the whole foundation of our faith would be rocked. Because if you think about it, Christianity wouldn't have lasted past 1, you know, AD because it just wouldn't even have survived the first century. Because our whole faith is based on the fact that a very, very bad thing happened to the best person on the planet. That Jesus Christ was crucified. This is the foundation of our faith, that the most perfect person who ever lived, the one who loved God the most, was brutally crucified. That's the foundation of actually the whole faith of what we believe. And so this idea that God doesn't let bad things happen to good people, it can't really be true. Now, what he promises us, though, is even better. He promises that he'll be with us when we face trouble and when we go through hard times. But I'm actually glad this God doesn't exist, even though I kind of want him to sometimes. Because if he did, I would have a hard time trusting him. Because I'd have a hard time trusting him when everything fell apart. And when people I love experienced hurt and pain. And when I saw all the things happening in the world. It'd be hard to trust a God like that. But it's okay because I don't think he actually exists. So we get to this point where we realize that maybe that we've experienced a lot of pressure trying to honor God. Or maybe you haven't seen much change in your life when you've been following God. Or if you think following God means giving up joy in everything you love. Or if something has happened in your life that has made you give up your trust in God. Maybe, just maybe, you've just had the wrong picture of who God is. And maybe it is actually way better. Because I think it is. So if God is not some of those things that we've all imagined him to be, who is he? Because who he is will determine what he wants from me if I'm going to honor him with my life. Well, the good news is the guys who followed Jesus had the same question. About 2,000 years ago, these disciples of Jesus, the ones who followed him around, they asked him the same thing. They had been with him for a long time. They'd seen him do all kinds of things, miracles like healing people and walking on water and calming the storms. And each one of them had this amazing, powerful moment where Jesus actually called them out and he said, come and follow me. And they dropped their nets and they say, we will follow you anywhere. And then they were like, where are we going? Like, no clue. Like, but they were ready to follow him. And so this guy named Thomas just straight out asks him in John 14. And he said, Lord, we don't know where you are going. So how can we know the way? And just for a side note, this is really good news for those of us who like are trying to follow Jesus, but sometimes we feel like I do not know where we're going. Like, it's okay to ask that and to wonder that if you've been following him for a while even. And so Philip, another one of his disciples, says, Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough for us. And Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Now, it's Jesus who actually gave the disciples permission to call God Father, so that's why they're referring to him as Father in this verse. But I love this phrase because it's in this one little sentence, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. It's in these words that something incredibly profound is revealed, and it is that Jesus is the perfect picture of God. So if we want to know who God is, all we have to do is look at Jesus and look at his life and how he lived and how he interacted with people. I mean, he is the one who took notice of a blind man, made him see, saw a locked up kid and set him free, told Zacchaeus to get out of that tree, felt it when a desperate woman touched his cloak, kneeled beside a dead girl and up she woke, hung out with the down and out and broke, offered hope to the forgotten with just the words he spoke, touched a man with leprosy who others would mock, touched the mouths of the mute and at once they could talk, forgave a woman at the well who was the laughing stock and became the shepherd to a wandering flock. In the company of sinners is where he would eat, defended an adulterer and made her accusers retreat, made followers out of men who were crooked cheats, and let the tears of a prostitute anoint his feet. This is the kind of man that he was. And he embodied God. So that's our picture that we get to see of who God is a guy like that. And so Jesus also gives us these other really cool pictures that I love. One of them is that he says that he is a shepherd. And that's an awesome picture. Like, I mean, I'm not a shepherd. So like, I don't really know that much about being a shepherd, but like, I don't know, maybe you're a shepherd. I don't know. I don't know if there's a lot of shepherds in here. I did see someone walking a goat down the Ventura Pier the other day. So maybe you are here and you can explain to me a lot about shepherds. But the cool thing about a good shepherd, and that's what he calls himself, is a good shepherd. It says that this is what defines that, is that he lays down his life for the sheep and that the sheep know him and that he knows them. Like, there is this mutual sort of connection. This idea of a shepherd means that we are not on our own in our lives, but we actually have someone who is directing us, showing us what to do, who's leading us along this path. Like, that there's not this pressure to figure out what we're gonna do and then say the right amount of prayers and hope for the best and then pray them and then hope that they happen. No, he actually knows where we're going. And he's the one leading the way. And we get to hear his voice by letting him sing over us and walk us through by streams of living water and quiet streams and beauty and calm and rest. And that is the kind of God that a good shepherd is. And then he also calls himself the light of the world. And he says, whoever follows him will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And I love that he gives us this picture that he's the light, because it shows us that we can't just take little pieces of him that we like and leave the ones that we don't. Because light and dark cannot coexist. Good and bad, good light cannot come into a dark room and darkness still be in there. Once light comes in, it's light. And so that is such good news to me in this dark world, in this broken world where I need hope and I need light and I need something to come and be an answer. Then he comes in and he consumes the darkness and he becomes the light of our lives. And he lifts up our heads out of the muck and the mire and he pulls us up to see the light because he is the light. And so we don't have to walk in the darkness. He says to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. It's this picture that somehow when we take part and let him in, that he's the thing that will actually satisfy us. Because I have looked all over this world trying to find something that would satisfy the deepest hungers in my soul. And I got to tell you, I can't find anything but him that will do it. But that's why he's the bread of life. That he truly satisfies those deepest wants and desires within us, all those places that are so empty, only he can satisfy. And then he gives us this permission to call God Father, which for some of you, I know, like that's not a great picture. Like some of you in here have a picture of a father and you're like, well, if God is like that, that's actually the reason I would not want anything to do with him because I have seen what a father can do. But you need to know that that's not the kind of father that Jesus is talking about when he gives permission for us to call him father. It's not a reflection of your father. The picture that he is giving us here is the perfection of father. It is the most intimate relationship that Jesus could use to help our minds understand the kind of connection that the God of the universe wanted to have with us. It's so personal and it's so caring. It is what every father is supposed to be. Keeping you safe within boundaries that keep you protected and helping you because he won't let you thrive when you're doing things that are harmful for you, that he wants to keep you out of those positions and that his grace is full and that his love is completely consistent and it's not determined or based on anything you do or how well you perform, but only on the fact that you belong to him. And that is what Jesus gives us this picture of, that God is Father. And we get to see him as that in this moment. And it's pretty incredible to me. He's not a blackjack dealer. You don't have to have that kind of pressure. It's not a self-serve God. You don't have to go unchanged. He's not a bad ref. You don't have to be afraid of messing up. He's not a bodyguard. You don't have to be full of doubt and confusion. You can actually trust him. He is the God who says to you, are you tired, worn out, burned out by religion? Anybody else in here feel that way? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. This is my favorite line. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Man, if that's who God is, he is so much better than these other pictures that I had of him. And I want to follow that God. And that's the beautiful thing that happens when we understand who exactly God is. It will blow our minds enough to make us think, if that is true, and if that's the kind of life that you offer me, then my response to you becomes, how can I honor you back? And it's not out of obligation, and it's not out of fear, not out of perfection, not out of burden. Our lives become an overflow that wants to honor him because of the way that he first loved us. And if there's something in you that would want to sign up for that today, that would be like, okay, I think that that's the kind of God I would want to honor with my life. Then our next question, and it's an honest question that I ask a lot, is like, how? Because sometimes there's a little bit of a disconnect for me, because I'm all in. Like, I want to follow God so bad with my life. I want to ask this question all the time, what would honor God? And I want to live a life where people will go, wow, she honors God with her life. But let me be honest with you. I believe all that stuff. And I am so inspired to follow God. The problem is sometimes inspiration doesn't cause transformation in me. And so while I want to do it, sometimes it doesn't mean I'm actually living that out in my life. And so I've been learning lately how to actually live this out like I actually believe it and want it to overflow out of me. And it's actually quite simple. It's all about practice, learning how to practice. Now, you probably had somebody in your life at some point tell you that practice makes perfect. Right, exactly. So see, you have had somebody do that. So it's probably your like piano teacher or your coach or your mom who's trying to make you do what your piano teacher or your coach was trying to tell you to do. You know, like practice makes perfect. Well, I'm here to tell you this morning, they're liars, okay? I just called your mom a liar, but I didn't mean to. Like, I'm sure she's a really great person, okay? But here's the thing, practice actually doesn't make perfect. And we all know that if we've ever practiced anything, if you've ever played a sport or if you've ever played an instrument or anything, you could practice and practice and practice, but you could still show up in the game and like have a terrible performance. I mean, professional athletes all the time, like shoot air balls, right? I mean, and they have practiced and practiced and practiced that shot. You know, you can walk into a recital and having practice and totally forget your music at the last minute. We know that practice doesn't make perfect, right? But practice does make progress. And that's the good news about what practice is, about this practicing, honoring God kind of life, that we can actually practice doing things that honor God, and then we can see progress. We're not gonna see perfection, and that's good because we say all the time around here, if you know, no perfect people are allowed in here, and if you're perfect, you have to leave. So if practice did make perfect and you practiced a lot and you became perfect, you couldn't come back to church, right? So that's good, okay? So we don't want practice, it doesn't anyway, so it doesn't make perfection, but to see progress, man, that's what we're hoping for in our lives, because when our lives start looking like lives who honor God, we should start changing. We should start growing. And so my question to you is today, if that's true, if practice makes progress, then what are you practicing? Because whatever we're practicing, we're gonna make progress in. So if we're practicing things like anxious thoughts, then we're gonna create worry in our life. If we're practicing things like filling our mind with all kinds of junk and watching stuff on TV or on the internet or on YouTube or whatever that's filling our minds with thoughts that shouldn't be, then we're gonna get really good at lust, okay? If we're practicing things, you know, like yelling at our kids and anger and frustration, you know, then we're gonna practice being, I mean, we're gonna be really good at being angry and frustrated people, okay? But if we would practice these other things, if we would do the opposite, I wonder if we could actually become the kind of people that we want to be in honoring God with our lives. And it's kind of like, you know, if a kid came up to you and he said, you know, I want to be Steph Curry. Like, I want to play like Steph Curry. I want to be awesome like Steph Curry. We would never expect him to just like jump in a game and be able to play like Steph Curry. Because even Steph Curry didn't jump in a game and play like Steph Curry until he became Steph Curry. You know what I'm saying? Because he practiced it. And so I love the way Dallas Willard puts it in his book. It's an amazing book if you're interested in learning more about the disciplines. It's called The Spirit of the Disciplines. And this is what he said. He says, we know that they won't succeed if all they do is try to be like that player in the game, no matter how gifted they may be in their own way. And we all understand why. The star performer himself didn't achieve his excellence by trying to behave in a certain way only during the game. Instead, he chose an overall life of preparation of mind and body, pouring his energies into that total preparation to provide a foundation in the body's automatic responses and strength for his conscious efforts during the game. The responses are available to the athlete for those short and all-important hours because of the daily regimen that no one sees. And so when it comes to honoring God with our life, what we have to learn is how to practice doing it in the daily regimen that no one sees. We have to get good at those things so that when we show up in the moments where we have an opportunity to honor God and the rubber sort of meets the road, we have practiced what that looks like, and so we're ready to show up and do it. It's things like practicing gratitude. That's actually a spiritual discipline. Like when you feel like you're yelling at your kids all the time, what would it look like if you practiced gratitude all week about them instead? On your own, in the quiet moments of your day, you're practicing thinking about all the reasons why you're grateful they're in your life, why you're grateful you have these kids. I wonder if when you have a moment to show up for them, if you would respond differently, if you would honor God in the way that you respond and gave advice and guided them. That's why I think we spend time in prayer. A lot of people say, why do we pray if God already knows what we want and he already knows what's gonna happen? We pray because we're practicing getting good at coming to God when we have need. And so when we hit our knees in the morning and we say, I give you this day, We're getting used to the practice behind the scenes so that when it all hits the fan and we need a place to turn, we know what it feels like to turn to him and to talk to him. Those moments where we have anxious thoughts and they're spinning around in our head, what if we spent time practicing what it looks like to put God's word in there, his truth in there about who you are and whose you are, so that when you start having self-deprecating thoughts about how you're worthless and you're never enough and you're never gonna make it, instead you've practiced these thoughts that are giving you a whole new outlook on who you are. One of my favorite practices, honestly, is fasting. And it's not something we talk a whole lot about. And fasting feels like whoa, like a major spiritual word. Like that's like for the like monk people, right? You know, like that's where, you know, you like take a day or a meal or something and you don't eat. And the process of fasting, though, if that's like too big a word for you, you could just call it, be like, you know, I'm just a huge fan of the Rolling Stone. And I try to train myself how to not, can't always get what I want. You know, like that's basically what it is. Like you're learning how to defer enjoyment, removing intentionally something from your life that you love and enjoy to practice what it feels like to tell your body, sorry, you can't always get what you want. So that when you come into a moment of temptation and a regular failure for you, you have practiced what it feels like to say, no, I don't need to do that. I've survived not getting what I want before. Now I can do it again. It's all this matter of practicing. So there's all kinds of amazing spiritual disciplines out there. If you don't understand what those are, or if you want to learn more about those, I highly recommend getting a coach or somebody that's been on this journey to talk to you about what that looks like and how you can learn more about what that means. But the goal of the practice isn't the practice. Like we don't do these things to try to impress God. This is not where honoring God comes in. Although I do think he takes great pleasure in the fact that we want to please him. So I think he likes it when we do this stuff. But the goal of it is to get our bodies and minds and hearts used to being in a position where we're surrendered to him so that when we show up in the game, we show up as the person that wants to honor God. And then when we have a bad game, guess what we do? We go back to practice. Steph Curry has a bad game. He shows up at practice the next day. And then he makes progress and he makes growth. So how long will we have to do this? The good news is we will do this forever. Okay, maybe that's the bad news. I don't know. But the reality is, like, this is something that never stops for us. We get to do this for the rest of our lives, but it's a get to, not have to. And we get to keep growing. I heard this story the other day of this guy named Pablo Casals. I'm always say his name wrong. But he's a professional cello player and this incredible cello player. He's 93 years old. And when asked why he still practiced 3 hours a day, he said, well, I'm beginning to notice some improvement. But that's what our Christian lives are too. Lives that want to learn to honor God, man, it's just keep on practicing. Keep on putting yourself in positions where you're learning what it looks like to honor God so that when the moments that really count show up, we're ready to be the kind of people who live differently because of a God who loved us first and live out of this overflow of gratitude for what he's done. Let's pray together. God, I just thank you so much that you are that kind of God, that you love us so generously. I pray, God, that we would get good at practicing the things that we need to practice behind the scenes in our private, ordinary, everyday lives so that we can live out better lives when we're in public and when we're around other people. And God, I'm grateful that that we don't have to be perfect and that we can keep on trying and keep on practicing and then we can see growth and we can see progress and we can see you work and move. And God, I am grateful that you are the kind of God that makes me want to serve you and give away my life to you and love you with everything I have. And I just pray that we'd all get better living lives out of that overflow. In Jesus' name, amen.